Let this life within me cry that I know my Redeemer lives. Oh yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer. Let this life within me rise. I know my Redeemer. Aren't you glad about it this morning? Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer. Glad that you know that your Redeemer is alive this morning. Isn't it good to be back in the house of the Lord today? How many of you enjoyed service here last night? You appreciate the word of the Lord? Wasn't it wonderful? God is just so mindful of us and gives us exactly what we have need of, exactly when we need it. I appreciate it, God, like that, don't you? Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Sunday morning. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord. God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you. Oh, yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now give the Lord a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. So glad to be in the house of the Lord. We've got just a few prayer requests this morning. If you will, just stand with me while we look at these. Brother Baker says to please pray for me. I have a very urgent unspoken prayer request. The Lord knows all about the need. We just commit it unto the Lord. Brother Lee Walmsley says to please pray for Sister Charlotte Walmsley, that God will touch her so she can be able to be back in the house of the Lord. That's her desire to be here. So that's a good desire, isn't it? Let's pray that the Lord would touch her. Sister Barron wants us to remember her uncle Frank Schuler and his family. He has depressions. And so we just want to remember that. Thanking the Lord for prayer on Wednesday night. that the Lord come on the scene and move for her. So she praises the Lord for that. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need this morning, something you'd like for this assembly to pray about, you believe we're serving a God that's bigger than all of our troubles, bigger than all of our problems. He can fix things when nobody else can. Brother Skip, come this morning. Lead us to the Lord in prayer. Let's invite His presence into this service. Commit all these things unto the Lord. God is good, isn't He? Amen. Amen, Brother Skip. God bless
you. Let's all just pray together. Dear Lord, we thank You for another opportunity in the Sunday morning and ask You to be with us now and reveal Your Word as You did last night. It's a deep subject, Lord, and we each see those things in each one of us, and if it's where it shouldn't be, then take it out, Lord, and just speak to our hearts. And you see the request here, Father, and my wife also was sick this morning. I pray You'd be with her and be with each request, Lord. Help each one, Lord. Satan attacks us in our body and our spirit. If he can't get our soul, we're learning more about that. Just help us to have faith. We believe faith would push all that back, Father God. We ask You just be with each one. There's people that's been through the things that we were read right here this morning. They can intercede. That's why we're here, I believe, Lord, is for intercession. We ask that You'd just be with us now in the furthest part of the service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Skip. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here in the service today, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you. All those that are streaming the service, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing this little song this morning. We've sung it a lot, but I enjoy singing it, and I believe it's a blessing to you when you participate and help us sing it. How many of you believe that Jesus is with you? How many of you really believe Jesus is with you? Well, the rest of you, at least you're honest. You're not sure if He is or not. How many of you want to believe that Jesus is with you? Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise this morning. Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. He holds my hand when I begin to tremble. The winds of this world are blowing strong. I know that Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. He holds my hand when I begin to tremble. The winds of this world blowing strong. See, Jesus is the fence around His children. His grace is sufficient. Stand the storm of life, and His word is a promise that we can lean on when the winds of this world blow strong. I know my Jesus is with me when a storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. He holds my hand when I begin to tremble. Winds of this world blowing strong.
And is roaming to and fro throughout the land. He's seeking whom He may devour.
Oh yes He is.
But He that is in us is greater than He is. Rebuke Him and make Him out a liar.
Say about it. I know my Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, He's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, He holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world blowing strong.
Satan is roaming to and fro throughout the land. He's seeking whom He may devour.
Oh, yes. I like this part.
But He that is in us is greater than He is.
Oh,
hey. Rebuke Him and prove Him a liar.
Oh, I know my Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. He holds my hand.
world going strong. Jesus is with me.
Jesus is with me.
Jesus is with me.
I know he's with me.
Jesus is with me.
Jesus is with me.
Jesus is with me.
Oh, he is with me.
He is with me. I believe he's
with me. He is with me.
You gotta believe he's with me.
He is with me.
Jesus is with me.
He is with me.
Oh, Jesus with me.
He is with me.
I know he's with me.
I know he's with me.
I know he's with me.
Jesus is with me.
When the storm clouds gather, he's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, he holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world blow strong. You see, Jesus is a fence all around his children. His grace is sufficient to stand the storms of life. And his word is a promise that we can lean on when the winds of this world are blowing strong. I said, my Jesus is with me. The storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, he holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world blowing strong with all your heart.
Satan is roaming to and fro throughout the land. He is seeking whom he may devour. But he that is in me is greater than he is. I rebuke him and prove him a liar.
I send my Jesus with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side. When I hear thunder roll, he holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world blowing strong. Oh, I said my Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, he's standing by my side. When I hear thunder roll, he holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds this world going strong. Oh, I believe he's with me. You believe he's with you this morning. Praise the Lord. If we didn't believe that, Paul said this: if in this life only we had hope, of all men we would be most miserable. If you didn't have hope that you're going to a better place, that there's deliverance waiting on you, whatever you're going through, bad times, sickness, poverty, whatever we're going through, that's temporary. We're going to a real place. We're going to a place that the streets are made of pure gold. Walls are made of jasper. And most of all, you're going to get to see your loved ones. You're going to get to see all of our heroes of faith. But the greatest thing, you're going to get to see the one that made it all possible for you to get there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him one more hand clap of praise this morning. You love him with all your heart. Sing my second verse for me again. Sing it like you believe it this time.
You see, Satan is roaming to and fro throughout the land. He's seeking whom he may devour.
I like this part right here.
But he that is in me is greater than he is. Rebuke him, make him out a liar.
Oh, I know my Jesus is with me.
When the storm clouds gather,
he's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, he holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, the winds of this world blowing strong. I know my Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, he's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, he holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, the winds of this world blowing strong. When the winds of this world, they are blowing strong.
Oh, yes, they are.
But Jesus,
my Jesus,
yes,
is with me.
Is. is with me.
Oh, give me one more hand clap of praise. Everybody will be happy over there. Amen. Let's sing a little bit of that this song this morning, if you will. Brother David Swanson, if you'd come on to the platform, be getting ready to sing for us this morning. Appreciate Brother David so much, don't we? Come on up here, buddy, and get ready to sing. You can stand right over here while we sing a little bit of this. But I know this, you may be very unhappy down here, but everybody's going to be happy over there. You believe that with all your heart? Somebody say, it ain't nothing but the truth. Going to be happy over there. Let's sing just a little bit of this, if you will, this morning. There's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the sage of earth shall sing glory share, where the souls of men shall live and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. To bear. All the people will be singing glory, glory, glory to the land. Everybody will be happy over there.
Everybody will be happy, will be happy over there.
We will shout and sing God's praise. Everybody be happy over there.
There we'll meet
glory,
the one who saved us.
Oh, yes, we will.
And who kept us down here in Laodicea by his grace.
Hallelujah.
And who brought us to that land.
Thank you, Father.
So bright and fair.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
We're gonna praise.
Yes, we will.
I said we'll praise.
We're gonna praise
his name forever.
Hallelujah.
As we look upon his precious face.
Thank you, Father.
Everybody will be happy.
Glory.
Over there.
Hallelujah. I said now everybody will be happy.
Will be happy
over there.
We will shout and sing God's praise.
Everybody will be happy over there. Give Brother David Swanson a good hand as he comes to sing. You can be seated this morning.
I had a request to sing this. He came to me. I can't remember the key it's in, so we'll try. The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord, it was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. from where I was to his domain. Oh, it seems so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you when I couldn't come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I couldn't come to where he was, he came to me. He came to me when I was bound in chains of sin. Oh, he came to me when I possessed no peace within. He picked me up and gently drew me to his side, where today in his sweet love I now abide. Come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. Oh, when I couldn't come to where he was, he came to me.
Lord, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's the truth, isn't it? How many of you believe that's the truth? You couldn't get to him, but he came to you. Let's stand this morning, if you will. Time to go on into the service. Our pastor's going to come bring us the word of the Lord, and we're certainly looking forward to that. Let's sing the little chorus together. For he is holy. We believe we're serving a holy, risen Savior, don't we? Amen. For he is. Sing it to him now. Yes, he is. Jesus is.
today. Dear Heavenly Father, when we contemplate, try to understand your holiness, Lord Jesus, it's overwhelming to us that you in your greatness would come to this earth to be laughed at, ridiculed, made fun of, crucified, Lord Jesus, for our sins, for our penalty, and that you would raise from the dead for our justification. We are so grateful, Lord, that you have called us to yourself. We count it an honor, indeed, that we would be called by the Almighty God to follow in your footsteps. I pray you'd help us today, Lord, as we endeavor to look into your word and see maybe a little bit clearer what part of that higher calling is. We know that there will be millions that will be called to salvation, but we know that there is a higher calling. And I pray that we would be part of those people that will be able, by the grace of God, to achieve that higher calling in Christ Jesus. We will forever give you praise and thanksgiving, Lord. Speak to us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You love him today with all your heart. It's a privilege for us, isn't it, to be gathered together in the house of the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. I want to speak to you again today about the great king. You and I hopefully being invited into his gallery today of worship. Maybe we might present it in a little different way than what some people would think worship would be directed. But may God open our hearts and help us to understand. The words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now I wonder in reality how many so-called Christians that these verses that we have just now read totally disqualifies them from being worthy of Jesus. Because they put mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, son, daughter, all kinds of things before Jesus. And according to his own words, whenever we do that, we are not worthy of him. Let's read verse 38 again. He that taketh not his cross. Now notice Jesus is not emphasizing what you do with Christ's cross, but what you do with your cross. He didn't say if you don't believe in my cross, because most Christians, of course, believe in that. But he said, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. May the Lord bless his words. You may be seated. I can imagine 2,000 years ago when these words were spoken, they were quite overwhelming to the people that were hearing them. But think of the advancement of sin and the progression of darkness and the advancement of selfishness and self-worship. How hard these words are in this day for people to be able to really look at them, at the value that God places on them, and be able to believe them. Now, one thing, it might say, oh, yeah, right, that's right, Jesus said it, amen, that's right. But we know it's more than that. We know that even agreeing with the word is not enough. We must obey what the word says if we really do believe it. We've been looking about for a few services about self-worship and egotism and narcissism and all these things that involve self, since this is where sin actually began, the exaltation of a person's self. That person, of course, was Lucifer. And whenever we bring it down to our basis, each one of us, as we looked at last night, many of the traits and characteristics of a narcissist, and probably most of us would not be guilty of all of those things. But we don't have to be guilty of them all to find that there's a great shortcoming in our life. Just being centered on ourself with our pride, our egotism, our self-worship, our inability to deny ourselves of those things which get between us and God. In a very simplified form, your cross will be that which God purposes and designs for you in your walk. It will be that which will change from time to time. It will vary. There are parts of the things of our cross that no doubt will be with us that are unchanging, and it's because that part of us does not change. But as we change, and we know that as we age, sometimes we change our desires and things about us, weaknesses and strengths, they tend to change with age. God will modify our cross and our burden that we bear according to the needs that we have currently. It wouldn't do any good to give you a cross that you've outgrown 20 years ago. Something that you dealt with however long ago it was and you was able by the grace of God to overcome it. It would do no good for God to let that remaining portion of that be part of your cross when you yourself have already attained victory over it in your life. So He constantly will modify and change according to that which we have need of. I'm glad He's that kind of a loving Father myself, because I want to be more of what He wants me to be. I don't want to achieve the goal of something that He set for me 5 years ago, and then once I achieve that goal, that I never go any farther or grow in Him. I want to continue to grow until I'm changed. But I realize that when we talk about the cross, that of course most of us thinking of pain and agony and sorrow, which is exactly what the cross truly represented. But in this day, whenever the cross has become so whitewashed and so polished, many of your sisters may have one around your neck today. Many of your brothers may have one hanging on your automobile, a window, your mirror rather. It will be a nice piece of walnut or a nice piece of mahogany, or maybe you took a piece of oak and you was able to sand it down. And that's typically what people have done to the cross per se and the spiritual symbolism, in that they have polished it and they've wiped it down and waxed it and made it so nice. Whenever we built the church here several years ago, and whenever they built this pulpit, I would have not wanted a piece of rough hewn oak that would have come from a sawmill that had all kinds of splinters and the wood standing up everywhere, that every time I rubbed my hands across it, or Brother Louis rubbed his hands across it, that would go away with splinters in it. That would not be fitting for what this piece was. Neither would most of you want this altar rail, even though it's a beautiful piece of red oak. You would not want to be able to come up here and you lay your arms across that, and you get splinters in your arms, and your sisters would tear up your nice clothes or your brothers. It would not be fitting for it to be that way. So whenever we had this built, we wanted to finish it and bring it into a nice finish, a gloss or a semi-gloss finish that would make it very, very slick and very much where it would feel very polished and like glass. And that's very fitting for what it is. But to take our cross and to highly polish it and to rub off all the rough spots. I've got a friend of mine that lives down in New Zealand, and he's got quite a reputation as far as doing the French polishing, which is the type of finish that's on this piano. He was just here just recently for a wedding, and he visited with us, and on one of his trips, he just had done some stuff for Donald Trump in New York. So he's very renowned. He does work on $50 million yachts and all that sort of thing in the Arab Emirates. So he's quite quite a name. But yet, for him to take and do this as it would be a rough hewn, that wouldn't build him much of a reputation. But he's known around the world because of the high gloss, high luster type of finish that he puts on furniture and beautiful pieces of wood. And truly, that is a very, very simple type, but it's pretty, I think, common
in the view of the way people want their cross. Even if they believe that they have to bear a cross, then try to make the cross as less painful as possible. Make it to where it's very tolerable and it will not cause me a lot of discomfort and pain. But yet we know in representing it that way, it totally breaks the whole image and the shadow of what the Lord Jesus himself was conveying. Notice again he says in verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now in the making of our cross to you, it may be one thing to you, it might be something else to the brother or sister sitting beside you, but for sure there will be certain things that will come together, and we know that for all of us it will be a giving up of certain things. It will also be an endurance of certain things. It will be a putting up with certain things, but it will not be because of our own makeup. The cross that we bear will not be because of our inherited traits that are thorns in our sides. It will not be because of, we talk a lot and we gossip a lot and that causes us a cross. Your cross has nothing to do with your long tongue. Your cross has nothing to do with the things that you are made. You are not to make your cross. You are to take up your cross. And there is a vast difference. So what am I to do then with my cross as an individual? What am I to do with it? I am to deliberately take my cross. I am to boldly embrace my cross. I am to, with the right and proper attitude, to take that cross as my own, knowing that you can pray for me, that I can pray for you, but that no one else can actually bear this cross. It is mine and mine alone. Even the Lord Jesus will not take my cross and bear it for me. He cannot. It has my name attached to it. So I'm the only one that can be able to bear it. Now, what should encourage me about taking up my cross? Now, if we're Christians and we believe that we are to be disciples, and we know that discipleship is the further advancement of the beginning of Christianity. Now, millions and millions of people have accepted the Lord as their Savior, but they never really become disciples. But there's a great difference in being a disciple of the Lord and being saved by the Lord. And if we want to make the rapture, being saved is not enough. If we want to be a part of the bride, being saved is not enough. That's right. We must go on and be disciples. And that is those who follow after the teaching of their master, and they are disciplined in the teaching of what their rabbi, which would be a teacher, would teach. So that is a true disciple. Now, in order to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus, we must love him, of course. We must not just accept him as Savior, but we must take up our cross and follow after him in the path of duty, which he himself went when he was here. So if this is the path of the teacher, then you and I as true disciples will never be truly and qualified as disciples if he walks this path and we come over here on this path and say, well, I don't want to walk that way because it's too hard. It's too difficult. It's too painful. Well, I want to be a disciple, but I want to walk the path of my own choosing. You are not a disciple. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you are not a disciple. Now, in order for us to bear this cross, it's not enough to acknowledge we have one. It's not enough to say, well, I believe God probably chose one for me, but we must bear it in the right and proper way. In bearing that, there is an attitude that is so important. The Lord Jesus himself had to come into that influence of having the right attitude toward his own cross. Now, we know he had no evil in him at all. There was no wrong in him at all. But Jesus, through prayer and fellowship, needed his will to be adjusted, to be able to bear the cross and bear it with a willing attitude, because he is going to be a sinless and spotless lamb. So if he's going to be offered once and for all for our sins and atonement, it's not enough just for God to lay all of our sins upon him and him go to the cross and bear sin. sins. But he must bear them as a sheep would bear them. And a sheep did not have the ability to be mean and hateful. I'm going to do it, but I don't want to do it. I wish I didn't have to do this thing. I get sick of this stuff. I'll tell you. That's not a sheep. That's a goat. So he must have his attitude to where it will line up with bearing the cross. And it's the same way with you and I. It's not enough. Well, I'll wear my hair long. I won't act like the world. I won't listen to rock and roll. I won't go here and do that. I don't want to do it, but I'll do it. You might as well not even pick up your cross until you get your attitude changed. Now, before Jesus ever physically bears his wooden cross, his attitude becomes adjusted into the sovereign will of God. Now, he knows he's born for this purpose, but what good would it do God to adjust his will when he's a teenager? It wouldn't do any good. So God waits, and of course, the Lord Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup, which was his cross, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your be done. He goes up, talks to the disciples, comes back again, and the Bible says he prayed even more earnestly. Now, here's the Lord Jesus going and needing this. What for? It is an adjustment of his human will, which must be totally aligned with the cross itself. And it must be lined by the sovereign will of God to where there'll be nothing left in his will that is actually resentful of this cross. Because if it is, then he would not be totally accepted as the atonement of our sin. Now, he could have been crucified, he could have been beaten and all that. But if there was anything in his will that would have been resentful toward what was going on, God could not accept it as the pure and clean atonement. It's the same with us. We can bear the reproach of looking like a Christian. You can bear the reproach of coming to this church and saying you believe the message of Malachi 4. But if we do it with an attitude and we do it with resentment, well, I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I don't know why in the world we have to go to church in the first place. Then will God accept our sacrifice? He will not. Because your attitude toward what you are doing is not as a cheerful giver, and God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it's not just one who's giving money, but it's one who's giving their will, and they're giving up their own choice, and they're giving up everything and anything that God asks for them. You understand? Now, God, of course, has chosen this path, knowing before the foundation of the world that there would be many that would be nothing but impersonators, of Christianity. So he designed this to where that only those who really truly love him would be the only ones that would be willing to do it. So what should encourage us in bearing this cross? What should there be that we can look at, and whenever we're going through difficult times and times of separation, whether it's friends or families or jobs or whatever it is because of Christ, then what should be those which encourage? One thing is necessity. It is absolutely necessity. It is essential that we bear our cross if we want to be a disciple. Now, if you want to follow Jesus at a distance and be sort of like some of the people were, Nicodemus and Gamaliel, some of those people that follow him at a distance. But if you want to be like Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, so on and so on, you're going to have to follow Jesus close. Now, whenever Jesus, it was time for him to be offered, Peter had followed Jesus so close as a disciple that whenever he was out there warming by the wrong fire, they took note that he had been with Jesus, and they said, I saw you with him. Now, he was identified instead of just being someone who followed Jesus at a distance. When they saw Jesus, they saw Peter. And when Jesus was therefore being under persecution, Peter was fixing to go under too because of his close identity with the Lord Jesus. So just to let you know, friend, with this close identity with the Lord Jesus, you will also bear his reproach. Amen. To me, it's worth it. Now, I realize everybody don't look at it that way. They do not consider it worth it, so they will follow Jesus at a distance. Now, if they can have Jesus signs, Jesus wonders, Jesus miracles, if they can have all that sort of thing without Jesus reproach, to me, I would be selling myself short of the glory of God. I've seen God take my hands as I lay my hands on people. I've seen God heal cancer by my hands laid on people. I've seen God deliver people of blood pressure. I've seen God stop heart attacks in the ER, in the med center, when I walked into the intensive care and laid my hands on them and watched God stop people in the middle of a heart attack. That's wonderful, is it not? But what I want to stop from there and say, well, I want to be like Jesus in healing. I want to be like Jesus in miracles. But I don't want to be like Jesus when it comes to reproach. I don't want to be like Jesus when it comes to bearing the cross. I am called to be like Jesus in that sense as well. I don't want to walk on water. I don't want to raise the dead. I don't want to do all those sorts of things like Jesus did and shirk my responsibility with bearing my cross. You see, it is necessity that demands that I do this. I do not look at it as being a burdensome type of thing. Oh, I wish I could get out of it. I wish that wasn't part of Christianity. To me, it is all interwoven together that makes up my high calling. I did not choose myself for this, but He chose me for it. Another thing which also helps me and encourages me to bear my cross is my love and His love for me and my love back for Him. It is not only necessary and essential that I do it, but it is necessary that I do it with the love of God in my heart, that I do not do it with resentment. You understand? Also, I must do it with expectation, knowing that whenever I bear this cross, it's really only going to be for a short time. If I live 60, 70 years old, whatever it is, it'll only be for a short time compared to eternity. So I know that at the end of this, when I lay my life down, my troubles will be over, all my heartaches will be finished, and I will live for eternity, and the 60 or 70 years that I've given to Him will be so small in comparison. Will they not? Notice this now in Matthew again, 10:38. He that taketh not his cross. Take us not. Now, part of the sentence in the Roman punishment of a person that was going to be crucified. Now, if you were a Roman citizen, of course, you escaped crucifixion. You were beheaded, but they would not allow you to be crucified. But crucifixion was for the lowest criminals. It was for those that were the offscouring and the degradation of society. It was not for Roman citizens. It was not for wealthy people. It was not for many of those, but it was for those that they deemed the very lowest. Now, so in this day, 2,000 years ago, to be crucified was an absolute shame. And they would leave you hanging on the cross. Some people have been known to hang there 7 to 8 to 9 days. And they would hang there. The birds would pull their eyes out the first thing. The dogs, the jackals would tear the skin off their legs because it wasn't but just so high off the ground. And they would lay there and they would hang there rather. And they would bake in the sun. Oh, absolutely terrible, terrible death. So to be crucified, it was a reproach that not only you bore, but your wife, your children, your mother, your father, your entire family was tainted by this death of the cross which you've gone through. Now today, we polished it, of course, and made it beautiful, and we sang beautiful songs about it, and we cry a few tears and point back. But the death of the cross still in this day is a very painful, shameful death for a child of God. Notice he says, he that taketh not his cross. So a part of the sentence was that the condemned individual would have to take the centerpiece or the arm piece, and it would be tied to them, and they would have to carry this big, huge timber up to where they were going to be crucified. Now notice Jesus runs the parallel of this to the actual crucifixion. So notice the words he uses, he that taketh not his cross, taketh not. Which means to lay it upon your shoulders and carry it away to the place of crucifixion. So he that taketh not his cross. Now you realize what's so sad is that many, many, many Christians will be judged one day. And they will be judged not because they refused the cross of Christ. They will not be judged because they accepted the blood that was shed upon the cross of Christ. But they will be judged for neglecting to taking up their own cross. You see, salvation has nothing to do with anything that we do. But discipleship is a total different thing than salvation. There's nothing I can do, nothing you can do, nothing any of us can do to make ourselves worthy of salvation. But when it comes to discipleship and following in the path of the Lord Jesus, He will not do what you're supposed to do. He will not take up your cross. He will not do all the things that you and I are supposed to do. We are the only ones that can and must do it. And think now, millions of people will be judged at that day because they left their cross where Jesus first gave it to them. And they saw the reproach. They saw the humiliation. They saw what would go with it. And instead of choosing that way, they come over here in this other path and they chose the easier route, and God will judge them. Oh, Lord Jesus. Help us, dear God. So what is the cross? It simply consists of our duty in serving God. It doesn't mean, friends, that it's so complex and hard. Oh, Brother Don, how will I know? How will I know? What will I do? You don't have to make it. He's already got it made for you. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me. How in the world? Now, this is difficult enough, me packing this thing. Because it's so heavy. I'm not talking about a little piece like that or a two before or a little short piece of oak, but I'm talking about a 6x6 or something that would have been solid wood that would have been so heavy and laying on your back. Now I've got to concentrate on carrying this thing, and then I've also got to watch every step because now I'm following Him. I'm not just trying to move this from point A to point B, but I'm carrying this load on my shoulders and I'm going from point A to point B, and I must not miss one footprint. As He walks before me and places that in the very attitude of humility and servitude, I must not only bear the cross, but I must make every step that He makes. If it's a slow stride, I must slow down. If He picks up and His stride opens up a little farther, I must follow in the footsteps of my Master, or I have not successfully bore my cross. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy. Notice, how are we going to follow Him? By His example. By His example. Not only the way He preached, but by the way He lived. So if a person does not do that, then they are not worthy of the Lord Jesus. Now notice again in Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny his wife, his son, his daughter, his pastor. Say it with me. Let him deny himself. Look at the word deny. To affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. Lord have mercy. So you mean you actually have to get to a place to when self says, I want to get mad. Then the soul says to self, I don't even know you. Now you're not going to sit here and tell me today that we are not professionals at being able to treat people like that. Because if somebody makes us mad and gets on us or bothers us and we meet them in church, we'll walk right by them. Now, you ought to be doing that to you. Well, y'all are so quiet this morning. Now, think about the word that Jesus chose to use, that if a man will follow Him, then he must deny himself. He must treat himself as if he doesn't even know Him. So it'd be like a stranger coming to your door, knocking on your door. I want $5. You want $5? I don't even know you. I'm going to eat supper with you tonight. Do you mind if I sleep in your bed? Do you have an extra pair of shoes that I could have? You say, get out of here. I'm fixing to call the police on you. Why? I need this one. I'm a human being. That makes no difference. I don't know who you are. You might be a burglar. You might be, I don't know what. Get out of here. You leave me alone right now. I'm fixing to call the police on you. Now, can you imagine what kind of Christians we would be if our self begins to cry out for things that's contrary to the Word, and then our soul answers back to ourself, I don't even know you. As you can see why there'll be so few that'll live up to this. Because for most of us, our whole world is around us. We are the idol of our lives. Praise the Lord. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. To affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone, to forget oneself, lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. Now this is not Brother Branham. This is not Paul. This is not Peter. This is not Brother Donnie. This is the Lord Jesus. Now you can see why this modern age wants nothing to do with this kind of cross preaching. They love his cross. Oh my, the blood that run out of there. Oh yes, yes, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. But his cross led to my cross. Actually, if I get it right, they both merge together. Oh glory. They both will merge together in order to produce a rapturing faith. Now friends, I realize I'm talking about only to a special category of people, because now I'm preaching to rapture bride material. This ain't for the church. This ain't for Laodicea, because they'll never do it anyhow. They can't do it. But I'm talking about those who will obtain the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You will do something which is absolutely contrary to the way that you were born. You were born to love yourself above others. You were born to exalt your desire and do whatever makes you feel good and whatever you want to do. We were everyone born that way. Come on, don't get quieter. You were born, you men, that when you took a wife, you were born to be selfish and think that the whole marriage is about you. And you women were born to be selfish, to think it's all about you. And then what does God do? God gives you a new birth and changes your thinking and says, it's not all about you. Amen. And then, of course, the modern day psychologists and theologians stand in the pulpit and make excuses for all of our sins. And why we can't live right and preach all these good sermons that make self feel so good. And we just love ourselves more and more and worship ourselves more and more. And they're preaching you into hell. Notice Jesus says unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Can you imagine him saying this? He never even told me to deny the devil. He never told you to deny the devil. Do you understand the devil is totally powerless if you ever learn to deny yourself? He can't do one thing to you if you ever learned the key. Now, you think the Lord Jesus was playing with words? Do you think he would have not chosen the most powerful things he could have spoken to us, Brother Dow? Why not say deny the devil? You could deny the devil and still be a self-worshipper. There's folks that don't even believe the devil that worship herself. But if I can learn and you can learn by a self-crucified life to deny myself, it makes no difference what the devil puts in front of me. You could live next door to a distillery. You could live down the road from Winston-Salem. You could live two blocks down the road from Playboy headquarters. You could live a quarter of a mile from every hellhole that the devil has. And you could live a godly life filled with the Holy Ghost, because you have learned to deny yourself. But if not, you could live between a Baptist and a Methodist and a Church of God and a Church of Christ and a Unitarian. You could live next door to Tim Pruitt's church. You could live right down the street from Ed Biscoe's church, 3/4 of a mile from Jason Watkins' church. The next door neighbor was Happy Valley Church, and you still wouldn't live right. Why? Because you've not learned to deny yourself. Let me read you this, and let me put it up here so you can read it with me. The cross was an instrument of violent and painful execution. To take the cross was to carry the horizontal beam. This is a Roman word. The patibulum of the cross out to the side of execution. Usually it passed a jeering mob. Now notice Jesus says, except we take up our cross. Now the disciples, of course, at this time don't know that Jesus himself is even going to be crucified. They have no idea what's fixing to await their master. He's preaching our cross before he talks about his. And you, but they have in their mind about crucifixion because they'd saw it all of their life. Rome had been in control for most of the lives of these disciples, and it was a constant figure of Jerusalem and Bethlehem and the different cities of those who done all this crime, that they would hang them up on crosses so they'd saw it since they were little kids. So when Jesus spoke of following him, being likened to a cross, you imagine the mental picture that comes back in their mind. And they think about the person going down through there with the centerpiece. And as they do, the people would line the streets, hundreds of them. And they would laugh and make fun of them and ridicule and spit on them. And maybe somebody stick their foot out in front of them and cause them to fall down. All of this is incorporated into your walk with God. A preacher that everybody loves and has nothing bad to say about him, I wouldn't sit under that man for $5 million of service because he's a false prophet. A Christian that everybody loves and makes nobody mad, there ain't nothing but a jelly back compromiser. If you stand for something, the mob's going to hate you. If you're packing a cross for Christ, whether you're a preacher or a deacon or a singer or just a young person that loves God, you're going to be ridiculed. Brother Samuel, don't be so happy. If you're going to be a true Christian filled with the Holy Ghost, whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl, you're going to bear the reproach of your cross. You can see why, friends, that many people do not want this type of Christianity. There's many message folks that do not want it. Wow, they want to go to heaven, sure. They want to walk down the streets of gold, but they don't want to go past the cheering mob. What if that cheering mob is part of your friends? What if it's your mama standing there saying, I can't believe you. I raised you different from that. What in the world's the matter with you? What if it's your uncle? What if it's your boss? And you've got your cross on your shoulder and you're bearing it along and they're ridiculing, making fun of. I can't believe you. Something wrong with you. You've lost your mind, you holy roller. You nitwit. Now, if we can bear a cross in the living room at home, set it up on our shoulders, kind of prop it up real nice, put a big pillow on this side, a big quilt on this side, sit there in the living room laying down on us, and we're just sitting there by ourselves in the dark. And nobody ever knows we're packing it. Now, that's a real modern Christian. Oh, my. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, right away in the introduction to the cross, attacks self-love? Self-love. There's a great pain in the cross, friends. A great pain. Suffering, loss, humiliation, shame. Notice the scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It didn't say he loved it. It didn't say he wanted it. He endured the cross. God don't get mad at us, Brother Dale, because we're enduring it. But we got to endure it with the right attitude. You know, we can endure things in a couple of different ways. We can endure it, or we can endure it. You know how it is. There's all kinds of folks in your family you endure. There's all kinds of folks you work with, maybe even sometimes folks you go to church with, and you endure them. But there's a right way to endure them. There's a Christian way to endure folks that you really don't care that much about as far as enjoy being around. I'm talking about the human part. But there's a right way to endure them. And the Lord Jesus, how did he endure the cross? Listen to what the scripture said. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy. He's looking at something. Jesus is looking at something. So the joy, what about the pain? What about the suffering? What about all that he's going through? That was not what he kept his mind on. He kept his mind on something that gave him joy. What was it? You want to know what it was? It was you. It was you. Lord have mercy. It was you and all of his saints that he would redeem down through the ages. He set that before him and he considered that such joy, Brother West. It helped him to bear that I will endure this. I will go through this and I'll go through it with an anticipation of joy because I'm going to redeem Donnie. I'm going to redeem you and you and you. And that brings me joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You mean Jesus despised the shame of the cross? Unlike yours, his clothing had to be removed. He had to be beaten, whipped, striped, treated lower than an animal. It was a shame. According to the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. This is one reason the Jews could not accept him as Messiah after his crucifixion. How could the Son of God, the Messiah, break the word? He wasn't breaking it. He's fulfilling it. But he actually become a curse. He was shamed. You imagine hanging there with nothing on you. Hanging there with your whole entire body being beat to where you look like a hamburger. The shame of walking up through that ridicule, spit hanging down off of his face, where them people laughed at him and kicked him and pinched him and put the beard from his face, the entire shame. And then we want to go to heaven with no cross. We want to go to heaven with no pain, no inconvenience, no suffering. Well, I ain't talking about me when I say that. I want to follow my Lord. Let my Via Dolorosa, it will be full of mocking and ridicule. But if the footsteps of my Lord Jesus go that way, why should I want to choose this soft path of Laodicea? But what's the preachers done in this day? They've laid out a golden path. It's all full of Cadillacs and BMWs and Mercedes. And God wants to bless you, and God wants to bless you, and the power of who you are. God understands it's all about you. It's all about how great you are and how wonderful you are. Was that the path he went? Was that the path he led to Calvary? They're sacrificing this cross. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. As the priest would take the animal from the hands of the worshiper, the animal was to be alive once the priest received it. But the animal would lose its life at the altar. But the worshiper must present the animal as a living sacrifice. The worshiper could not kill his lamb. The worshiper could not kill his bullock. He must present it a living sacrifice. Then the priest would take it at the feet of the altar, and the priest would then take its life. Then its body was offered up on the altar as a dead sacrifice. But look at the New Testament. We are not to wait until we're dead. We're not to wait until we've done passed away and we've lived a life that's full of sin. And then we roll our caskets, we have our family and the funeral director, to roll our bodies up to the altar of God. And now, Lord, here I am. But God wants us, while we are alive, to present our bodies at the foot of the altar. A living sacrifice. What happened to that sacrifice? Its will was taken. Its life was taken. Its choice of what field to eat in. Its choice of what mate to have. All of that was totally deprived of that animal as it became a sacrifice. Listen, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Your bodies. Notice all of this. It's not your soul. Your cross is not for your soul. Your soul don't need a cross. It's had the effect of the only one it needs. The cross has to do with the unregenerate part of us. Self. Your soul. Hallelujah. Some of you finally saw daylight, did you? Your soul does does not need for you to pack a cross? What does my soul need burdens and difficulties and all that for? My soul has done crossed the chasm over into eternity. But it is this thing here that I live in. It still needs the cross. My, he says in verse 1, that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, Jesus, just as Jesus Christ had to take on a human body in order to be presented at the altar, so we give our human body. But not once, but daily. So our cross consists of us sacrificing, not just on Sunday, 7 days a week. A constant sacrifice. What, Brother Donnie? To what? On your cross. We are some of the most strangest, bizarre people who've ever lived. Passers-by that come by, and they hear the noise, but they don't yet see the sight. And as they walk up, they see us, and they can't believe it. They stand there, overwhelmed, because what they see is me taking a hammer and driving my feet. They see me taking a hammer and driving myself to my own cross. They hear me agonize. They see the pain as I grimace in my face. They see the blood as it squirts out of my arm. They see my body as it jerks in nervous prostrations as my nerves react to the nervous system. I've hit a nerve and they went in and they see me jerking uncontrollably. And they're thinking, this is the most strangest thing I've ever seen in my life. This person is crucifying themselves. Anybody want to go with me? Four of you, five of you, 20 of you, 30 of you. Hallelujah. Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now you imagine Jesus conveying this to these men, and he says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. And they're saying, a cross? I just passed one yesterday. I saw that criminal hanging there. The lower part of his legs from here down was torn to shreds. His bones were exposed. The buzzards had pulled his eyes out the first day. And he's standing there barely alive. His body emaciated with pain. But there's still enough in him that he can barely live. And in their mind, they've got this figure. You mean this is what I have to do to be a Christian? This is what I have to do to be a true disciple. Wonder if it was somewhere along these lines that Judas began to question the message. Wonder where it was when Judas began to hear things that he said, I can't take this no more. Watch this. Brother Bram said, I believe that Christian life is a continual sacrifice. He that will come after me, let him deny himself daily, every day. Not 46 days, but every day. Now, what Brother Bram is referring to is Lent, of course, which is a Catholic tradition that they will give up some of their chocolate and give up some of their meat. Some of the Lutherans do as well. So it's Lenten season, 46 days that they would come into it, and then after that they go back to whatever more. Now, he said, not 46 days, but every day. Take up his cross and follow me, said Jesus. Not 46, but every day. Christian life is one continual Lenten. So what is Lent? They would substitute pleasures and things that they consider very fine. And they'll trade that off for something that's not as fine and dainty. Now watch how he spiritualizes this Lenten. And he said, oh, how the Christian loves to do it. He doesn't do it with a grudge. He doesn't do it with a feeling. Oh my, watch. He does it with a feeling that he loves God. He's glad he can do it. He don't do it with an attitude. I can't believe I've got to give up my smoking. It's not only good for you heaven-wise, it's good for your body wise. It ain't just good for you to give up your drinking. Well, I'll tell you one thing, I gotta give it up. It's good for your liver. It's good for your family. It's good for all kinds of other. Oh, I gotta give up. I'm running around. I gotta give up this, that, and the other. But a real Christian says, oh, I'm so happy. I'm so happy that I'm free from them old habits. I'm so happy that I don't even want that stuff no more. Oh. Now listen to what he says. It's a joy to serve the Lord Jesus. How many can say amen to that? It's a joy to serve the Lord Jesus. It's a joy to worship the Lord. It's a joy to be called. A fanatic for the kingdom of God's sake, it's a joy? Now, y'all was really with me on them first ones. You liked that, didn't you? That really appealed to the flesh. But now, boy, when we come down to be called a fanatic now, my. It's a joy to be called a fanatic for the kingdom of God's sake. It's a joy to take a stand for the right and move from the wrong. Joy to praise Him. It's a joy to abstain from the things of the world. Friend, the reason that people don't feel this way is because they don't have the joy emanating from their soul that produces this. Oh, boy. Oh, I want a cigarette so bad. Oh, I can taste one of them pale males. Oh, how I miss that ham beer running down my mouth. I don't know why you would. I miss my snuff so bad. You see these people packing these Coke bottles and Pepsi bottles stuck in their back pocket. It ain't for thirst. I've often wondered what they'd do if they'd make a mistake and grab that for thirst quencher. Oh, I couldn't think about giving up my snuff. I couldn't think about. Look, and that's the way they embrace Christianity. Oh, I could never do that. That's not what it's all about. What it's all about is Him coming inside of you and giving you such a joy that it totally takes all that out of you and you don't even want to do it no more. Them cigarettes that you used to love to smoke make you sick to smell them. It's a joy to abstain from the things of the world. Care for a smoke? No, thank you. Care for marijuana? No, thank you. What about some heroin? No, thank you. I have my own heart. Care for sin? No, thank you. Instead of, no, thank you. No, thank you. Hold me back. Somebody hold me. A joy. A joy. A joy. This is why folks can't overcome. They don't have this joy in them to help them. Oh, they beat all. Oh, I wish I could. I wish I could go out and have an old time. Man, I remember back in the old years, boy, I used to go out and do this and other. You need to get such a joy in your heart that when Satan offers you your temptation, you can look him square in the eye and smile with your snaggle tooth smile and say, no, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. I've got so much joy right now in the Holy Ghost. I've got so much peace of God. You ain't got nothing to offer me, devil. Nothing. I'd like to take a text out of this quote here sometime, Brother Terry. Brother Bram said it's a perfect limp. Limping all the time. God's Spirit comes into you and changes your desire. Again, he said the church needs to not a soft hybrid, something of soft and flabby like the church is. Just make a confession, be baptized, and you're a Christian. To be a Christian is self-denial. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me daily. Today it's so soft. Children, if he thought it was soft in 1963, can you imagine what he'd say today? People call themselves Christians when it used to mean death to confess Christ. And you had to depend on him daily for everything you had need of. Can I go on? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. When he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said to him, master, All these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Isn't it amazing that God can love and yet love from a different degree? Now, had this been an essence of eternal love projecting from God's character, this man would have repented. But he can look at people and love them and offer them a way out, already knowing that they won't take it. One thing thou lackest, can you imagine? One. But you see, this one thing was his God. One ain't much unless it's your God. Then it's everything. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. This young man's reigning predominant sin was the care of riches and the things of the world. Here he stands before the door of heaven. He's got his hand on the latch, as we'd say. There's only one thing he has to do. But this one thing is everything that he is. It's who he is. For him to let go of this, that's who he is. How sad it is when people hear these things and they actually turn away with sorrow in their hearts. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now he had a real confession. Boy, I mean, he was around the message, and boy, he believed what the prophet said about this and what the prophet said about, but he hadn't been born again. Notice verse 22. And he was sad at that saying. Can you imagine? Eternal life is standing right before him. Not because his name is on the Lamb's book, but the grace of God peered out of the Lamb's book over into the book of life and offered this man a choice. But because his God self would be consumed, this is how he reacted. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved. It made him so sad and so grieved, for he had great possessions. Or in other words, he was great possessions. For what he had was what he was. If it was not who he was, if it meant no more to him than this bottle of Gatorade, throw it away. You want it? Go get it. If he was a billionaire and you had to give it up to serve God, what's billions compared to eternity? But to him, okay, no, this is who I am. No, I can't do that. This is who I am. You imagine him going and walking, turning back and looking at Jesus. Jesus started looking at him, going down a little farther. Finally turned and made his last look, shaking his head. Now watch Jesus. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Why? He recognized he needed a Savior. He needed eternal life. His problem was not with accepting Jesus. His problem was his cross. Notice what stumbles him. It's what Jesus tells him that he has to do. It's not accepting him as Savior. Oh yeah, I accept. Oh, absolutely. You're a miracle worker. You're a great, powerful man. Oh yes. That's not my problem. My problem is you telling me what I've got to do, which is where most folks' problem is. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. You see, every Christian man is revealed the nature and the character of his soul in the way he deals with the cross. He will spurn it or leave it or take it. He will spurn the cross, leave it laying, or take it and bear it the rest of his life. Jesus said, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Can you imagine Jesus speaking in the Gospels over and over and over again about us and a cross? And only made a couple references to himself. Amen. And his cross. Wow. Why? The whole new law written by God under divine nature. Let me close with this. The whole law was changed from the Mosaic law, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, to a new order. Amen. On the law of love. And the law of divine love is self-sacrifice. Denial of self. All Christianity is based upon what? One person giving up their will to die for all of those who will accept what he done. Christianity is not based upon miracles. It's not based upon signs and wonders. It's based upon self-sacrifice. Then how can Christianity in the last days be turned all the way around 180 degrees to where it's based upon you. Self-satisfaction, self-gratification, self-esteem, egotism, self-worship. When it was introduced on self-crucifixion. Self-denial. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross on Sunday mornings. Daily. And follow me. Sin is essentially egotism or selfism. True love is the exact opposite. Self-denial. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me close. Now, ending up this, the question comes down to one simple thing. Your cross. My cross. What will we do with it? Will we be Christians? Love the Lord, want to miss hell. But we see this cross here with our name written on it. It's rough hewn. We can see from those who've gone before us, it's not an easy way. And we simply look at it and think, I can't do that. I believe it's the truth, but I can't do it. So we back away from that. We continue to come to church. Continue to believe the message. We profess it. But we don't deny ourselves. So we go to church when it's convenient. We pay our tithes when it's convenient. We do right when it's convenient. But if it inconveniences us at all, we just don't do it. Why? It's a crossless life. But all the time pointing back to the cross of Christ. As if though the cross of Christ will eliminate yours. Let's bow our heads together. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. You may think it's strange and weird that I would say it this way, but I believe the true believers know that there is a way that they can worship under the load of the cross. We don't want to go to just a Golgotha. Please don't misunderstand me when I say this, but the cross that the Lord Jesus died on at Calvary, the work of that cross has already been. That cross, no doubt, has rotted and went back to the dust of the earth. And even if we had a piece of that wooden original cross, what good would it do us? If we had a piece of it out front and we had it encased in glass, and each service you'd come by and look at it, oh, that precious cross, What say if there was some of the original blood of the Lord Jesus dripping on it? That wouldn't save you. That wouldn't help you be a better child of God. And it's not just our attitude toward what has been in the past, but it's our attitude toward now. We can honor, love, reverence His cross. But if we don't take up ours, we're denying the full effect of what He did on His cross. For some of you, it may be sickness. It may be your job. It may be your children. It can be accumulation of so many things that are put together to make up your weight bearing. But all of it will come down to one simple thing. It will help you in denying yourself. Sometimes God allows people to get into our families or get into our lives that demand a lot of attention and a lot of care, whether it's physical, psychological, whatever it is. Most of us want people added to our friendship circle or our family that benefit us, that help us, that add to us. But sometimes people add to us by taking away, because they actually help us deny ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? For each of us, we just have to say, Lord, help me to bear my cross. Whatever it is, Lord, just make it known to me. I'm not interested in making a cross. I don't want to cause myself to have one. But I want the one You've got with my name on it. Help me to bear it all the way. Because remember, as I said last night, You will lay down Your life and Your cross at the same moment when You leave this world. Your cross will not go before You and You'll be cross-free for 20 years. Your life and Your cross go at the same moment. But what an honor it will be when You lay down that cross, your blood pressure falling, your heart rate dropping, the monitor going down and the doctor saying it's close, it's close. You grab someone by the hand, they'll grab you. You let go of life. You let go of your cross. And the next thing you know, you're walking up across the river and there's bluegrass blowing. And one of your loved ones is standing down there by the river. Glory to God. And your soul stepped into your theophany. You finally laid down your cross. Oh, friends, I want to lay mine down successfully. I want to have the right cross-packing attitude until breath leaves my body. I have to be honest with you today. There's been times my attitude hasn't always been good. There's been times I've wished my cross was something else. You see, we're not cross choosers. We're cross packers. If we were cross choosers, then no doubt most of us would choose a cross, which would be so much different than the one we bear. We would study someone else and we'd look at them and we would choose selectively a cross, which would be easier for us. But God chooses that cross. And He knows just how difficult to make it, how hard to make it, how painful, yet not so hard that it'll destroy you, not so difficult that it'll overwhelm you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I pray. Father, first of all, I want to ask You for forgiveness. There's been times, Lord, when I, in packing my cross, I've not always had the right attitude. Lord, and there's been times that I've wanted to be a cross chooser instead of a cross packer. I wanted to trade off my cross and wish mine could be easier this way and that way. Lord, when I've walked down through the critics, as I've carried my main beam across my arms, my shoulders so heavy, My heart's so broken. Trying to keep my eyes on your footsteps. The jeers, the sarcasm, the laughing, the ridicule. Lord, in times of weakness, I've often wished my cross wasn't what it was. Lord Jesus, being reproached for your word and your truth, you didn't say it would be easy, but you told us you'd be with us. Forgive me, Lord. I'm sure there's men, women, maybe even boys and girls sitting here today, and they felt exactly the same way. I hear Brother Branham as he says, I wish this message wasn't mine to bring. We look at the glory, the miracles, the supernatural, yet we don't see the cross that he packed to bring us this message. But how grateful we are today that he was willing to bear that reproach. Father, may you help each of us, those that have streamed the service in different parts of the world today, Lord. I pray you'd help them. Maybe some, they've got an afflicted child or two or maybe even three. For years, that child or children has had them tied down in the sense is what we'd say. They haven't had a normal life. Maybe it's a wife who has a husband that is no longer healthy. She can no longer go out and be with her friends or go to church. Maybe it's the other way around, a man. Lord, as we go along, these adjustments are constantly being made to our cross. I pray, Father, you'd help each of us that we can have the right attitude. O Lamb of God, we can despise the shame you did, but let us bear our cross for the joy that is set before us. For it ain't going to be long. We're going to be changed. Praise God. And we'll trade this cross for a crown. Hallelujah. Then, Lord, we'll sit down at that great table, spread 1,000 miles long. The prophet said, them old wounded veterans, as they sat there at the table. And all of a sudden, that holy hush will come across as we're sitting there. And we've reached across the table and we had our hands clasped one to the other and tears are running down our eyes. But this great presence will come down and it'll be you. And he said you'd take your robe and wipe the tears from our eyes and say, don't cry no more. It's all over, child. Then Lord, marching down the Via Dolorosa, how will it compare there? How will it compare to the people we work with or go to school with, them laughing at our dress and where we go to church and so on? Coming through the hall of critics on our way to crucifixion. What will it seem like when we sit there that day when the great King wipes the last tear that we'll ever shed from our eyes? Praise God. Help us, Lord Jesus. I want to be a veteran, Lord. I'm not the greatest preacher. I don't want to be. The greatest signs don't follow my ministry. I don't want that either. But I do want to be a man that bears his cross and bears it with the right attitude. That day when I cross over, I will exchange my cross for a crown of life. Help us, Father, each of us, I pray in Jesus' name. May we stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. We worship you, Lord. Lord, we want to worship under our cross. We know it's really hard for us mortals to worship, true worship, and have an attitude. We can't truly worship you if we have an attitude of sarcasm. We can't truly worship you if we have an attitude or feeling sorry for ourselves. The only way we can truly worship is when we lay aside our feelings, our criticism, our feeling sympathy for ourselves and all that sort of thing. And we get ourselves out of the way. And we begin to adore and worship, acknowledge how great you are and how little we are. Hallelujah. We know, Lord, there was four crosses that day. Every person in this building, all those that are streaming the service, every one of us have our identity on one of those crosses. On the middle cross was the Word. On one side was a thief who ridiculed the Word. On another side was a thief who repented. But there was another cross over on a sycamore tree. There was a man hanging on that cross that was a former message follower, a former message preacher. And he sold out the Word. And he hangs on his cross. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that he hung there. It's very vague the way that Luke writes it, but yet we know the ending. The consensus of it was that Judas hanged there until that which he hanged himself with, the rope, rotted. And his body fell off of the tree and his bowels gushed out. His rotten corpse. Lord, help us. Lord Jesus, may I take my place on that cross with you, or on that cross with that believing thief. May I never sell out this Word. May I never be an outright denier as the thief who ridiculed you and made fun. But may I take my stand with the crucified Word. I've often wondered when that man, the last few moments of his life, and peace struck his soul. I've often wondered when his soul left his body. You went on down into the recesses of hell, but he went into paradise. I've often wondered when he knocked on that door, and Father Abraham come to the door, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and all the rest of the prophets. And here stands this man. And they ask him, "Who are you, son? How did you get here?" I wondered, what was that man's reply? He probably didn't even know what to say in the sense of a human. But maybe he might have said something like this: "I don't know what I'm even doing here. But all I know is, he who spoke to me on the cross told me he would meet me here." Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, all I know is you spoke to us and you told us you would meet us, and we're longing for it, Father. Glory to God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. How many wants God to help you with your cross, your load, your attitude, your opinion, the way you carry it? Maybe you're sarcastic with other people. They tell you their burdens and you laugh at them. Friends, we shouldn't do that. Maybe other people say, "Oh, I'm going through this, I'm going through that," and you laugh at them or make fun of them. Don't ever do that. Their trial may not make any sense to you, but don't ridicule them. That might send them even farther down the road. Can we just hold our hands up before the Lord? Lord Jesus, we raise our hands and we know its significance is that we want our hands to be willing to be placed upon this cross. I don't have much to give today, but what talents I do have, though they're small, what gifts, what abilities, what influence, whatever more that we have, Lord, I give it to you. I can't say that I really look forward to a death on the cross. I know it ain't once, but it's every day. Whatever it is, and it'll change from Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday to on and on and on.
But the bottom line, it'll be self-denial. Somebody says this or somebody does that or whatever more, then my cross will help me to deny myself from breaking the word. So my cross is that which is given to me, which helps me coincide with the will of God. And it's not for my soul, but it's for my body. Your soul never hung on the cross. It was your body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Adonai. Lord God, we worship you. We want to worship as we pack our cross. Hallelujah. 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 So at the end of our journey, we can say into thy hands, I commit my spirit. And we can say as well, it is finished. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let him just search you today, children. Maybe something that you've really resented in your life. Maybe that's part of your cross. I can't really tell you what it is. God will have to. God will have to be the one that will make it known to you. But I believe if we ask him, he'll help us, don't you? I believe he wants to make it known to us. Praise God. Hey, just sing something together. Praise God. We love you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. May we walk out of here today, Lord, a different people. Oh, we've not rejoiced very much, really. We've not shouted. We've not had really a lot to shout about, I guess. But Lord, may it go so deep down in our souls that will be changed forever. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and he whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind. There are new heights to climb and a new place in me you will find. And whatever draw closer to you, Lord. That's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever I'll be willing to do. Take the dearest thing to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer. I'll be willing.
Oh, we
Tonight.